I do count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this evening and ask for your prayers this evening in particularly a special way. I struggled towards the end of this week when you, as a minister, have a desire to go a certain way. And I don't know how you feel, Brother Gary, but sometimes you just don't get there. And I do have a mind this evening. I didn't think I was going to, but towards, as the week drew to a close, I do have a mind this evening to depart, at least for this evening, from our series that we're doing on church identity and what makes the church. And I'd like to talk about a subject that has just been brought up and stirred in my mind over the last few days and ask that you pray for us in that, the Lord be in the matter. I'd like to draw your attention to the very end of the book of Galatians. As Paul begins to come to the conclusion of Galatians, Galatians is a very interesting book because here Paul is addressing a group of people who are not new to the faith, but people who have been in the faith and then departed from what they once believed. And their particular departure that they had was that they had rejoiced in grace, they had rejoiced in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but they then went back into the old law service and believed that circumcision was necessary or important for salvation. That was their particular area. Now, it doesn't really matter what the departure is, whether it's them going back into circumcision or something else. The words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church are very fitting to encourage people, not just in that have departed from the faith, but also to encourage people how to stay in the faith. And as he begins to come to the end, as we start in about the middle of Galatians chapter 5, and I don't intend to go through this verse by verse, but Paul, as he makes his final points, he draws our attention to three contrasts. And in Galatians 5 and 19, he begins the first contrast. He says, "The works of the flesh which are manifest are these." And then he lists 18 things, things that I don't really want to spend a lot of time on, but because the Apostle Paul said these works are manifest. You don't have to look very far to see them. They're not hard to find. Things like adultery and fornication and idolatry and drunkenness and strife and envyings and murders and revelings, that's just not hard to find. We all are pretty well aware of what that is. And it's something that we probably see all too much when we stare into the mirror, at least I do. But those 18 things, Paul says, are the works of the flesh. And they're manifest. And then in verse 22 and 23, he presents the contrast to that. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So there's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm going to make reference back to that, I trust, as we go along. Then as the sixth chapter opens, Paul makes his second contrast. And he starts talking about how we encourage one another. He says, "Brethren, if you see one overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." And in verse 2, he says that we ought to help bear one another's burdens. So here he says that we as the people of God, as the church of Christ, we are here to help one another in this world and help each other bear our burdens. But then you come on down to verse 5, and Paul presents the contrast to that. He says, "So let every man bear his own burden." Now, that's not a contradiction. Paul's just presenting a contrast between sometimes we have burdens that we help one another with, and there's some burdens that are just ours to bear. And then in verse 7, Paul presents the last contrast. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For man sow unto his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now the first point that I wanted to get to that Paul makes is verse 9. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The second point that Paul has been driving to that closes this epistle is verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature." The two points that Paul's been driving at is in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the second point he's driving at in this whole epistle is that he should not glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now how does he get there? Now I admit going all the way back to chapter 1 would be tempting, but you don't want to hear all that. So let's just start where we started. There is a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a contrast because these things are polar opposites from each other. They do not even match up at all. When you consider love, it's not even close to idolatry. When you consider long-suffering, it's not even close to strife. When you consider temperance, it's not even close to drunkenness. They're just polar opposites from each other. So how is it that we identify how we ought to live or how we ought to be? In verse 25, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we have the Spirit of Christ, let us walk that way, Paul says. Let us choose that way if the Spirit of God so dwell in us. One thing I'd like to mention is, he says this is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have a fruit unless there's already a root and a seed in the ground. And friends, unless Jesus Christ has planted His seed within our heart, we will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. Period. Without exception. You show me somebody who has love, I'll show you somebody that has God's Spirit within them. You show me somebody that has joy or peace or long-suffering, those are identifying marks of somebody whom God has quickened, whom God has touched. And I'll say this also, if you want to find those things on the highest display, in the most brilliant manifestation you're going to find them, you're in it right now. The best evidence I've ever seen of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, it's right here in the house of God. It's not only here, but this is where you'll see it the most. That's why Paul would say later in Galatians 6 and 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. There's something special about this place right here. There's something special about having kindred in Christ in whom we share this bond of trying to not just live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit as well. Now let's take the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit into our second contrast. I'm going to have to hurry through this. The second contrast talks about us helping one another with burdens and bearing our own burdens. Now how do we reconcile these two things? How do we reconcile bearing our own burden and helping one another with our burdens? Well, let's just take those two lists we just discussed. If you look at those 18 works of the flesh, do you struggle with some of those things more than others? I think I do. I don't know about you, but I do. There are certain things on that list that just don't bother me as bad as others do. I mean, I'm not going to lie with you. When I read strife, that one just kicks me. It kicks me because I have to admit I've got to suppress my desire to fight. I've got to suppress my desire to be a brawler. I confess this morning at Bethel that I'd been in a few scrapes in my life. I'm not really proud of that now, but when I hear the word strife, I think about myself. It hits me harder than others. I'm having to reap some of the things that I've sown because my children sometimes enjoy strife. By the way, I didn't teach them that. I didn't ever show them and get them together and say, now look, this is how we fight. I didn't teach them that. They came into this world knowing how to do that. That's a work of the flesh they already have. But when I read some of those things, they don't bother me as bad as others. You know, when I read things like fornication, thanks be unto God, that one just doesn't bother me. I have not struggled with that the way some people have. Now, there are people that struggle with that more than others. There are people that struggle with drunkenness more than others. There's people that struggle with idolatry more than others. Some things in that list bother people more than they do others. But there's also, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, certain of those things that I think I probably don't do as well as I should, or I don't do as well as others. I mean, there's things in this world that I just don't suffer very long. I sometimes am not very long-suffering. I freely admit that. I freely admit I'm not the most gentle of people. I freely admit that maybe I'm not the most patient of people. I hope I have a lot of love and a lot of joy, but don't tell me I'm wrong. I just want to feel good about those two right now. But we all have fruit of the Spirit that we perform better than others. We have works of the flesh that we struggle with more than others. And there are some things that we struggle with that due to the nature of them, we have to bear those burdens alone. When it comes to things that I struggle with in my thoughts, those are things that I have to bear myself. When it comes to things that I am personally, privately dealing with, I have to struggle with those things myself. But friends, when we see one another in the world and we know one another are suffering, when we know one another are struggling, and we see somebody that we can help in that way, he says, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, so every one of us should help one another bear his burden. When it comes to our walk here in Christ Jesus, there are things that we are better able to help one another with, and there are some things we just have to bear all by ourselves. I'll just go ahead and tell you, when it comes to preaching the gospel, I'll go ahead and speak for Brother Gary. I appreciate all the encouragement I can get. But when it comes to this right now, I've got to bear this by myself. This is my burden to bear. Now, I appreciate the encouragement. I appreciate the prayers. But, I mean, we're just up here. We have to bear this burden. And thankfully, the Lord helps us with that. But friends, when it comes to how we live with one another, we can help one another in our burdens that we bear. When it comes to the things that I deal with as a husband, I appreciate the encouragement and I appreciate the prayers, but you can't help me be a good husband for my wife. I mean, I don't want your help. No offense. I want to perform as a husband myself. That's a burden, a labor of love. Let me go ahead and get that out of the way. She's not a struggle for me, all right? This is a labor of love. But it's still something that we bear in life. My children are my children to raise. Your children are your children to raise. I'll give you all the encouragement and pointers I can, but they're still your responsibility. Mine are my responsibility. But there are other things, such as how we conduct things in the house of God, that we help one another with. Which brings us to the third contrast. Again, I'm having to work really hard to get here. In the third contrast, Paul starts off by saying, "Be not deceived." In other words, there will be people who try to deceive us that this is not true. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Have you ever seen somebody sow corn seed and get rice? Doesn't happen. You ever seen somebody sow soybeans and get peanuts? It doesn't happen. What would happen if I was to take corn seed and put it in the ground and rice came up? God would be mocked. Because God said that things are going to bring forth after their kind. God said that things are going to bring forth after the very same substance of what went into the ground. Likewise, God would be mocked if a man came from a monkey. Men don't come from monkeys, men come from men. Humans bear humans, monkeys bear monkeys. I'm sure that shocks everybody here. But when it comes to things in this world, what you sow is what you get back. If I sow corn in the ground, I expect to get corn out of the ground. If I sow rice in the ground, I should expect to get rice out of the ground. So if that case is true in nature, what is true spiritually? Whatsoever we sow spiritually, that is what we also reap spiritually. If a man sow into his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sow into the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now I want to dwell some on this one because this one's important for verse 9, the point that Paul's driving to. When we sow into the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If I am partaking in adultery, fornication, murder, wrath, strife, envyings, revelings, drunkenness, idolatry, all the things that Paul mentions there, what should I expect to get at harvest time? I should expect to get corruption because those 18 things bring corruption, misery, and ruin in their way. I should not expect my life to be blessed because I'm following after the works of the flesh. But if I follow after the Spirit, what should I expect to get out of it? Have you ever heard somebody come to the house of God, and when they pray that God would bless the service, they almost do it with a shrugging attitude. Well, maybe He'll bless us, maybe He won't. Friends, I want to tell you, if we sow into the Spirit, God is not unfaithful to bless us. That is not arrogant on our part. That's not unruly on our part. God has promised that if we sow into the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And notice what that does not say. It does not say that if we sow into the Spirit, we'll get everlasting life. It says if we sow into the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. There's a difference. Because what we're doing here right now is not going to get us into heaven. But what we're doing here right now, I believe, gives us a very sweet benefit and foretaste of what heaven itself will be like. Notice what the Savior says in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, He says in verse 12, I believe, as He's finishing the Beatitudes, as they're commonly called in the Sermon on the Mount, after He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers," after He's gone through all of that, He says in verse 12, He said, "For blessed are ye when men shall revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you, for great is your reward in heaven." Now, I don't know if I've preached on this here before, but if I have, you forgive me. I enjoy this point. I used to struggle with that verse for a long time. And the reason I struggled with that verse for a long time is because it seemed like it was talking about heaven as reward. It's the same problem I had with that song for a lot of years. I had a problem with the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." I know that shocks all of you. But I did have a problem with that song. I don't anymore. But I did back then because the wording of it seemed a little odd to me. I think it's the fourth verse of that song says, "So amid the conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged. God is over all. And it talks about your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. I always thought, well, that's strange. Your reward in heaven. But then I finally noticed the contrast in Count Your Many Blessings and finally figured out what Matthew 5 was talking about. Isn't that odd? It took a song for me to figure out a scripture. But the contrast that they're bringing out is your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. In other words, they're two different things. Your home on high, dear friends, is an inheritance. Peter says it's an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. Dear friends, what we have in heaven that is waiting for us is ours because we're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's not something we work for. It's not something that's a reward of ours to get. But that is not what our reward in heaven is. Our reward in heaven is not our inheritance. Our reward in heaven is something that God pours out for us here on earth. Go with me down to the 6th chapter of Matthew. As the Lord carries on in the Sermon on the Mount, He says in Matthew 6 and 19, He says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. In other words, don't put your treasures here on the earth. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now the difference is, if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, He says, it's a place where moth and rust. I almost combined rust and moth. It's a place where rust and moth corrupt. It's a place where thieves do break through and steal. This is when you talk about earth, you're talking about things that are perishing. You talk about things that are changing. You're talking about things that are decaying. Laying up treasures here on earth is the place where decay takes place. It's where the works of the flesh are manifest, where corruption happens. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where rust and moth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But rather, He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Because there is where God dwells, there is where incorruption is, there is where things do not fade away. Now what happens when you lay up things in heaven? Well, if we think of, and I know God is not a banker, I'm not saying this, but if we think about it the way a bank looks at it, what happens when you lay up your money in a bank? Does it just sit there and do nothing? Well, we hope not. We hope we get a little more out than we put in. We hope we draw a little interest on our investment. But when you lay up things in heaven, what's the end result of that? When we put our trust, our affection, and our treasure in heaven, the end result of that is that God brings it back down to us, and it's so much bigger than what we put up there. I mean, when you consider your labors, when you consider your efforts, when you consider your sowing here in this earth, when you consider your sowing to the Spirit, when you consider reading your Bible, when you consider going to church, when you consider praying on your knees fervently unto God, when you consider walking with God and talking with God, all the effort that you put into that, what does it compare to what God gives back to you? There's no comparison. What God gives back to me is 1,000 times, 1,000 times, 1,000 more than I put in towards Him. Just like the sowing and the reaping analogy. How many corn seeds do you get from one corn seed you put in the ground? You put one seed in the ground, a stalk comes up from that seed. Hopefully you get more than one ear of corn on that stalk, and each ear has how many seeds of corn in it? And friends, God's benefits to us are a lot like that. You put 1 hour into service to God, and you'll get more than 1 hour's worth of blessings out of it. You put in 2 hours of service to God, you'll get more than 2 hours of blessing in out of it. I mean, when you consider what we had last weekend, I don't know the total number of hours we spent in here in service to God, but I hope and trust that what we experience will carry us through day after day after day after day after day. I tell you, when you only meet on Sunday, I'm glad we have a Wednesday night service to go to at Pleasant Plains. When you consider how infrequently we meet, how is it that what we get in church carries us so long? Because God gives us more benefit than the time we put into it. He gives us a benefit to carry us on day after day after day. I'm reminded of what happened in 1 Kings 19. Elijah was on the run from wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. He had just performed a very great and mighty miracle. Fire had come down from heaven. He had slain 850 prophets all by himself. At the end of the day, one woman says she's going to kill him and he runs for his life. Well, the Lord finds him. And an angel wakes him up and tells him to eat. And he sees a meal already prepared. So he eats and he goes back to sleep. The angel wakes him up again and says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee." So he eats again. That's my kind of meal. Two meals in a very short period of time. Get a lot of food all at once. I like that. But notice what it had to do. That food had to carry him for 40 days as he journeyed all the way across the desert to another mountain. He had to go in the strength of that meat for 40 days. He had to go in the strength of that meat for a long time. And I'll go ahead and give you one of my natural mother's words of wisdom or sayings of wisdom. Whenever you have a wonderful meeting, you pay very close attention to what's coming on your radar. Because when you get a very great and spiritual filled meeting like we had, a lot of times we're going to have to go in the strength of that meat for many days. There's going to be things that Satan throws at us, tries to steal our joy, and tries to steal all that comfort that we derive from that. But thanks be unto God, we have those blessings in those times that if we sow into the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You don't reap eternal life, but you reap the blessings of it here in this life that God gives us so much more than we put in. So, having said all that, let's get to verse 9. Verse 9 is the first point that Paul has, first of two main points that he's been driving to. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Considering the last correlation that we went through, the correlation or the contrast of sowing and reaping, Paul says, don't be weary in well-doing. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've already expressed to you my very opposite of green thumbs. I have black thumbs. And what I don't kill in the yard, my dog kills when she tramples all over it. Everybody in our neighborhood's grass is coming up except ours because our dog kills it all. So between me and the dog, we're killing everything in our yard. But I do understand some principles of farming. I used to live around a bunch of them when we lived in Mississippi, and I got to know some of the things of how things operate, especially on a big farm. And one of the things that always struck me about a farmer is that he spent most of his time wondering how he was going to do at the end of the year. He spent most of his time just wondering, well, how good is it going to be? Now, he had to do all these different things. He had to plant, he had to sow, he had to get all the weeds out, he had to spray it if necessary, he had to do all these things, but he didn't know until harvest time exactly how he was going to do. When you consider our lives, it's a lot like that. We spend most of our life not knowing exactly how well or poorly we're going to do until harvest time. And sometimes the time it takes between sowing and harvest time is long. There's a lot that happens between sowing your seed and getting your crops out. When you just take one example of this is raising children. I've just started on that journey. A lot of you tell me I have a long way to go. I have a longer way to go than even I know I have to go. But when it comes right down to it, the times that we're sowing seeds in our children's head, trying to bring them up and instruct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when you consider how long it is until harvest time, until they're actually able to stand on their own two feet as grown men and women and go out into the world, that's a long time in between. There's a lot that happens in between. There's a lot to get us down in between. When you consider the things that we go through, I mean, if you have a job, how long do you have to work these days before you can retire? The way things are going, a long time. I'll never retire the way things are going. They say Social Security will be 72 whenever I can finally use it. I don't think I'll ever use it. No charge for that one. I also don't think I'll ever see it. There's coming a day in which we'll probably have to work until we're dead. That's just the way it is. But if you are putting in money for retirement now, how long is it before you see that money again? How long is it before you use the benefit of that money? Sometimes we hear sermons preached, and thankfully this doesn't happen much for me, but sometimes we hear, not my own preaching, I'm talking about when I'm blessed to hear somebody else. I'm not, talking about my own efforts. But anyway, whenever we hear preaching, sometimes we say, well, that one just didn't really apply to me today. You ever been there? Well, he just wasn't talking to me today. And then about 3 or 4 or 5 months down the road, that sermon comes back into mind and I say, well, I need it now. I understand why he said that now. I understand what that means now. Now I know how to go through this. Sometimes when we're laboring, we may not see the benefits of that labor until a long time down the road. A few Sunday nights ago, we talked about the financial obligations of the church. And we mentioned that when the minister sows or plows, he plows in hope. He plows in the hope of knowing that what he is sowing to the congregation, his spiritual seed is going to bring up spiritual fruit in their life, that their lives are going to be better off for it. We plow with that hope in mind. When we raise children with the hope that one day they'll be better off than they were when we brought them into this world. We go into our jobs hoping that what we do will make the company better off than it was whenever we started. We come into the Lord's church hoping to be a benefit and a blessing and not a detriment to the Lord's church. We hope that. We trust in that. But there's a lot that happens along the way. When you consider things that happen in life, are one of two things. They're either things that change or the things that do not. If you can think of something else, I'll be glad to hear it. But things that happen in life are either things that do not change or the things that change. Some aspects of things that do not change. The sun comes up every day. The sun goes down every night. The patterns of the seasons come as the Lord directed them. The universe moves in the order that the Creator set it for. The things that happen that do not change are things that God does. The things that happen that are unchanging are a result of God Himself. Why is it that change and decay happens all over the world? Because man brought sin into the world. Had man not brought sin into the world, this world would have continued in natural perfection forever and ever and ever, just as God designed it. And some things still go on perpetually and do not change because that's the way that God designed it. There are things about us that change. I was remarking with sorrow at some pictures that were being looked at this afternoon in a scrapbook in which I looked younger. I had more hair. I did not still have good looks, but it's certainly better than it is now. But when you look at pictures of things from years ago, sometimes we look better than we did or than we do now. Sometimes we think, boy, I wish I could look like that again. Things change in our lives. But friends, there are some things that do not change. And for us not to be weary in well-doing, we have to look at things that do not change, rather at things that do change. When you consider all the things that we think about on a daily basis, what do you think about most? Just take a moment. What do you think about most, day by day by day? I'll be honest, the things that I think about most are things that change from moment to moment. How often do you think about eating? Don't answer out loud. I think about eating sometimes as soon as I wake up in the morning. Now, it helps that I have a wonderful wife. I'm going to make up for that last comment a while ago. It helps that I have a wonderful wife that she wakes me up a lot of mornings and says, breakfast is ready. I'm thankful for that. I don't have to think too long about what's to eat because she wakes me up and says, breakfast is ready. I don't want to get all you other wives in trouble, but I have the best one there is in the world. If any of you brethren are looking for a wife, I'm sorry. I found Miss Perfect. You can't have her. But anyway, I hope that makes up for the last one. But anyway, there are things in life that change. We eat, and that changes. We have to eat again. We have things that happen in life that change on a daily basis. When we go to work and things of that nature, and they consume our time and they consume our thoughts. Now, taking what you think about the most, when you get down, when do you get down? It's when you're thinking about the things that change so often. What happens when we think about things that do not change? Well, what doesn't change? Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord God, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because the Lord does not change, we are secure in His hand. Because the Lord does not change, we're preserved in Him. Something else that does not change, He says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, He says, "For all the promises of God are in Him yea, and in Him amen, to the praise and glory of God." Every single promise of God is yea, amen, sure and steadfast forever. So God does not change. What He promised doesn't change. And dear friends, His present doesn't change either. He says in Hebrews 13:5, He says, "For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So He doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. His presence doesn't change. And dear friends, if all of that is the same all through the day and night, day after day after day, what reason is there to be discouraged? The reason we're discouraged is because if you're like me, you look at things that change so often. I don't like it when things change. I don't like it when the ledger and the checkbook goes down. I just don't like that. I don't like it whenever I step on the scale and it's going up. Isn't that amazing? You don't like it when the checkbook goes down. You don't like it when the scale goes up. I don't like change. I'll just be honest. I don't. But dear friends, that's what gets us down so often. Why is it that sometimes we're weary in well-doing? Because we think about the changing things of life. Dear friends, there is too much in life that changes and decays for us to get down about. We ought to think rather about things that remain the same all the time, which is God and His promises and His presence and what He's promised to do for us here. And dear friends, what He's promised is if we act in a way that we should, if we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, dear friends, He has promised to bless us in well-doing. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There will be weeds that come into our garden. There'll be weeds that come into our furrows of life. I've got weeds coming up right now. I've got to get them out. I've got things that attack my mind on a daily basis. I've got to get them out. I've got watering that I need to do by putting time and studying to the Word of God. I've got to water my mind and put in the things that it needs. I trust that I'll get the sunlight, the illumination from God to see things as I ought to see so that the plants will come up and grow in my mind. And friends, the journey might get long. We might get weary in it. But He says, do not be weary in well-doing. Because in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. And what we'll reap is what we've been sowing into. If you go back to that analogy in Galatians 5, between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, works are things that labor is put into. Fruit is something that labor is put into to grow. Now, either way you look at it, there are things that we do. If you want love and joy and peace to come out in your life, you've got to put labor into it. If you want to reap some of the works of the flesh, you've got to sow into those things. You've got to put some labor into it. There's an old expression or an old story that my father used to tell. I don't even know if there's any truth to it. It may just be one of those fables. About an old Indian that was walking into a general store in West Texas. And he walked into the general store and he handed back some goods that he had stolen from the store. And the store manager says, I didn't see you take those. Why'd you bring them back? And he said, well, in me, I've got two dogs fighting all the time. And one's white, one's black, and they fight every day. And the store manager says, well, which one wins? He's the one I tell him stick him to. And you know, friends, if you want to know which dog wins, which dog normally wins in a fight? The healthier one, the stronger one. What normally wins in our life? That that we feed the most. There is something in us that needs feeding. It needs strengthening. It needs to have nourishment from on high. And there's something in us we ought to be trying to kill all the time. Now, I'm not talking about literally killing your flesh, but mortifying the deeds of our flesh to live lives that are pleasing to God. What is normally going to win? The one we feed the most. What's normally going to take the day? The one we put the most time and effort into. And there will be weariness in well-doing. But the way we get through it is to keep our eyes focused on things that do not change. Things that are the same all the time. Now, as Paul says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not, he gets to verse 14. And this is something that I think can never be preached enough. And the reason it can never be preached enough is because there's more here than anybody has ever seen or anybody has ever preached. The best sermon you've ever heard on this story, I assure you, is no more than half the tale. Because what happened when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon? She came to Solomon because she'd heard of all his wisdom, she'd heard of all his glory, and she'd heard of all his splendor. Now, I have to ask you, have you heard of the splendor and glory of Jesus Christ? Have you heard of the wisdom of Jesus Christ? Have you heard of his greatness and his majesty and just how remarkable he is? I trust that you have. But dear friends, what did she say when she finally saw the king? What did she say when she finally stood there face to face with him in his throne room and saw how his servants acted around him? It says that when she saw all these things, it says there was no more spirit in her. It means there was no more doubt in her. There was no more disbelief in her. There was no more spirit there. She said, it was verily a true report which I heard. In other words, what I heard in my home country, it was true. You are great. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're rich and you're wise. You've answered all of my hard questions without any problem. She said, but when I beheld the manner of thy servants, when I beheld your splendor and all of its glory, she said, the half was not told me. You know, we sing a song sometimes that is just incomplete. It's a song called Joy Unspeakable. I still have a slight problem with this song, but if you'll allow one word to be added to the end, I don't have any problem with it anymore. I know I'm bashing songs tonight. You pray for me. I'll get over it. But then we sing a song called Joy Unspeakable. And the chorus says, the half has never yet been told. Friends, the half has been told. It just hasn't been told here to us. There are people in heaven right now who the half has been told to, who are seeing the full glory and all the full story of Almighty God around His throne. The half has been told to them. They have seen Him face to face. They have seen all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His honor. that hasn't been told to them. But friends, it hadn't been told to us yet. We haven't seen it yet. But I assure you, the reports that you hear here in God's house, they're true reports. I assure you that when a man is blessed by God and is anointed by His Spirit, what you hear is true. But I assure you, he doesn't know everything. I assure you, he hasn't told you everything. If you have somebody you've been blessed to hear year after year after year, you thank God for His faithfulness, but He has not given you everything. I have never given anybody everything. If I labor for 150,000 years, I still won't tell the entire tale. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord." Dear friends, there is something special about this aspect of something that does not change. What Jesus Christ did on that cross some 2,000 years ago, I assure you, is a work that does not change. It is a work that is still just as sure today as it ever has been. It's sure today just as it was in the portals of eternity when He signed the dotted line, if you will, and said, "I'll come and die for them." It's still sure today. It is still steadfast today. It is still preserved today because there is a God-man in heaven right now who appears in the presence of God and makes intercession for us. There's one in heaven who sits at God's right hand, having finished the work that His Father gave Him to do. And dear friends, that is the only thing that is worth glorying in this world. There's nothing worth it. There's nothing more pitiful than for a man, no matter who he is, to glory in himself. There's nothing more pitiful than somebody to talk about how much they have done. Dear friends, if you ever hear me talking about how much I've done or how great I've been, knock me over the head and beat some sense into me. Because, dear friends, there's nothing in this world that's worth glorying in save that. There's one thing we have in this world to boast in, and it's our God and what He has done for us. The psalmist says in Psalm 44 and 8, "I will boast of the Lord all day long, and He is the joy of my song, Selah." Dear friends, there is something special about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it does not change. Those that He died for then, they're His still now. Those that His blood covered then, His blood still covers now. Those that He died for then, one sweet day, will all be in heaven with Him. That's why Paul would say in the very next verse, "So then, in Christ Jesus," what do you want to consider tonight? What do you want to think about tonight? Do you want to think about the changing things of this world, or do you want to think about things that are in Christ Jesus? Do you want to think about things that come and go? Or do you want to think about things in Christ Jesus that do not change? Paul says, "So then in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything." Considering all the changing transitory things of life, considering all that we go through, considering all that we suffer, considering all the burdens that we bear, considering all the works of the flesh that we stumble into, what is it that really matters? "So then in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything." But what does? What is it in this life that avails? Paul says it's a new creature. You want to know something that is truly remarkable in this world? It's something that God has put in you. It's something that God has put down in your soul and down in your heart. Because friends, you may change, and I may change. I don't want to get fat, but I can get fat. I don't want to go bald, but I'm going bald. No offense, Brother Gary, but I just don't want to go bald. But it's happening. There are things about me that I do not want to happen, but they're happening. I don't like it that my body aches more every day. I don't like it that it seems every day I see more of myself coming short. I don't like it every time I see myself sin and stumble. But friends, there is something in you that does not change. There's something in you that is just the same now as it was the day He put it in you. And it'll be just the same the day you die as it is right now. And through all eternity, what He has blessed you with, that new creature, what He has done in your heart, it will never change. And dear friends, that's what avails in this world. You want to know what's important? What's important is that Jesus Christ loves us, Jesus Christ died for us, and right now here in this world, Jesus Christ has touched us by His own finger and cleansed us on the inside and removed all of our impurities on the inside. And one day we'll do the same thing to this old body. One day we'll take this old body, remove all of its corruption from it, and fashion it like unto His glorious body that His Son has right now. So what is it that we ought to do? not get weary in well-doing. Friends, we will reap in due season if we faint not. I know life is hard. I'm preaching this more to myself than I am any of you. Life gets hard. But it's not just about getting through it. I don't know who I told this to earlier in the week. But you know, we're all going to get through life one way or another. We're going to get through it. But how should we get through it? We should get through it honorably. We're going to get through it, but we should get through it honorably. And that means not being weary in well-doing, always glorying in what Christ has done, and keeping our eyes centered and focused on things that do not change, things that are above, following after the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and bringing forth the very fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If these things have blessed you, you praise God for them. If I've created an offense, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you with my prayer.